Y'all doing well? Everybody good? Happy Labor Day weekend to everybody. I don't recall when I first heard this or who I heard this from, but it is said that there are two really, really significant days in a person's life. The day that they're born and the day that that person discovers the purpose for being born. Two significant days, the day that they're born and the day that that person discovers their purpose for being born. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14, reveal this beautiful image of what takes place in the mother's womb. The psalmist says, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And God journeys with us in this discovering of our purpose. And so far in our journey through 1 Peter, we have all sorts of purposes that we've highlighted, that we've paid attention to. We've paid attention to practices and to directions that Peter is talking to this diverse group of first century Christians about who they are in Christ, their purpose that they have in being a follower of Jesus. And one theme that we consistently get is this theme of action. We catch it very, very early on. Chapter 1, verse 13. "With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming." So this action is discipline your core. Do stuff that disciplines the core of your heart, the core of your mind, the core of your being. Be active in disciplining your mind and your heart and your soul. But it's not just doing stuff like that. It's doing things like purposefully disciplining yourself to set our hope on the return of King Jesus. And as other older translations have, which I think create a little bit more beauty in it, rest your hope. Rest your hope at the return of King Jesus. One of the verses that we memorized as a church body back in July, chapter 1, verse 15. "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." You look at chapter 1 in verse 17. "Since you call on a father," again, that's action, that's doing something, calling on a father who judges each person's work impartially. Some of us need to memorize that verse to our core in our over judgment that we have of people at times, maybe even over judgment of ourselves at times. But Peter gives us this identity marker of who God the Father is. He is one who, yes, is ultimate judge. When it's all said and done, will have the final say. But He judges each one's work impartially. And because of that, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Whether you look later on in verse 22 of that same chapter, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," again, action that has been done to you, but you yourself are living out of that action, "you have been purified because you obeyed the truth, so that is really, really important. And some of us have been trained through really good toe-tapping hymns about what that "so that" is all about when it comes to obeying the truth. But Peter here points us in a direction of community. He points us in a direction of how to be with one another. You have been purified. You have been cleansed. You've obeyed that truth so that you have strenuous, sincere, brotherly and sisterly love for one another. and we self-sacrificially love one another deeply from the heart. Later on, as we looked at last week, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves. Again, if you're going to rid yourself of something, if you're going to throw something away, if you're going to put it to death, that requires action, that requires discipline, that requires doing something. Peter says, rid yourselves of all of these things that destroy relationships. All of these things that corrupt us from the inside out and pour out into our relationships, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our church body. Peter says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, of all hypocrisy. Quit acting and be real. Get rid of all of that. All envy and slander of every kind. Be so cautious of how you talk about one another. How you talk about people at the workplace. How you talk about people in our church family. How you talk about people in your own family. Rid yourselves of all of these things. In the next verse, in verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Again, a little bit of poetry here going on here. A little bit of imagery. A little bit of metaphor, if you will. But desire something. Crave something that is better than all other things that you crave and desire and go after in life to fulfill in your life. Crave something that is better, someone better. Set your affections, your desires towards Jesus and watch what God does to your heart. Wake up each day. Because again, this is about disciplining the core of our hearts and our minds. Wake up each day and say, Holy Spirit, you've sanctified me. You are in work sanctifying me. Help me to rid myself of the things that Peter mentions here. And Holy Spirit, help me set my desire on Jesus throughout this day. If you prayed that prayer before you left the house, how would you change? How would your car ride change? How would your attitude change within the workplace? How would your attitude change within the home? How would your attitude change, period? Set your affections, set your desires towards Jesus and watch what happens. What I find just captivating and convicting at the same time, it's just like Jesus believes his followers can actually live out the Sermon on the Mount. Peter actually believes that followers of Jesus can live like this. So we ended last week with a will you. Will you take these ancient words so seriously that you will actually begin to discipline the core of your life by putting them into practice and watch what God does to you? Because if you paid attention for Dick's class on Sunday morning in the fellowship hall, Peter himself knows that this is true because Peter himself had to go on this journey. Peter had slander. Peter had malice. Peter had envy. He had envy after the resurrection when he looked at John and says, what about him? What about him? And then Jesus had to put Peter in his place again. And says, you let me worry about him. You worry about you. You follow me. Peter himself is on this journey because he knows this to be true. He's on the tail end of this and he's looking back and he's saying, all of this is real. All of this is true. The faith-inspiring action continues in this week's text, but in a more inspiring fashion. So far, Peter's use of language has been about driving home information for formation. And that is okay. You may have heard that information doesn't really do anything. I tend to disagree with that. Information can be very formational if you let it, if you actually put it into practice. This whole thing, James says, faith without works is what? Dead. Information can become formation when we put it into practice, and information for revelation that Peter has been hammering on over and over again, pointing towards the return of King Jesus. If you haven't noticed that, every single time, especially in the NIV, where you get revelation in the language, it's apocalypse. It's talking about the return of Jesus, when Jesus is fully, completely revealed, when the veil between the spiritual realm and the physical realm is kind of lifted, if you will, and Jesus becomes fully, 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 fully known at His coming. But this week, it's inspiration for identity. Inspiration for identity. Who we are. Our purpose. Why we exist. When we discover the why for your what becomes a much, so much clearer and more formational process in your life. We begin to live into and out from our true identity and our true purpose. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. As you come to Him, which again screams what? It's a word, I've said it quite a bit already. It screams action. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen, again, that massive word there, chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in that chosen, precious cornerstone, in Him will never be put to shame. Now to y'all, to you who believe, this stone is precious." It means something. It is valuable beyond measure. Does Jesus matter to you? Does His name matter to you? Stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this same stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. I don't know how you hear this text. If we were just to end in verse 8, it would be somewhat gloomy. Because you have this atmosphere, this theme of those who have received the message, those who have accepted the message, that stone is precious. It matters in life. But the ones who have rejected it, it has dashed them to pieces. There's a harshness to this language. There's a reality to this language that Peter looks at and says, those who reject the stone, he looks at them and says, you know what? They're rejecting it and they're continuing to reject it because they were destined to reject it. He looks at the trajectory of their life and said, they just keep on rejecting because they keep on living out of this destiny that they were for. Continuously rejecting the message of Jesus. But there is this invitation and there is this promise Peter makes in verses 4 through 5. What does Peter reveal about how God the Father feels about His Son? Precious. It's how God the Father feels about His Son, Jesus. Absolutely precious. Being built precious. which is encouraging language for us. Y'all too, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Spiritual formation is a process. He started his letter with those of you that have been chosen by God the Father. Though you are as diverse could be, the work of the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, drawing you in. You are a work in progress, yes, but you're not on your own. This sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is a work in progress, a spiritual formation process, drawing you, building you in to Him and to one another. We together are a work in progress. We are a priesthood of all believers, holy, spiritual, set apart to offer spiritual sacrifices, which is a huge phrase in this text. No longer about animal sacrifices, which is a foreign thing for us. But no longer about animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices of substance much more deeper than animal sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices such as Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the prophet says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What is a part of spiritual sacrifice look like? To do justice, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Peter is echoing out of what spiritual sacrifices look like. It's not about offering thousands upon thousands of other stuff. It is a broken heart that is transformed to the point at which you act justly. You do God-like justice in your day-to-dayness. And you have developed a heart and a mindset. You have disciplined the core of who you are so much so that you love mercy. You love mercy. And you walk humbly with God because you know God the Father who judges each person's work impartially. Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Why? Because I have rid myself of hypocrisy. I've stopped acting. I've stopped pretending, and I have been real before you. And you accept my realness. I've heard the invitation to take the mask off and to quit pretending. And I come before you, God, real and honest, and you receive me. Because you've promised in your word that you will accept that type of spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. The Hebrews author says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Spiritual sacrifices are continually offering praise to King Jesus with our lips and doing good to others. Isn't that simple? Think about just doing good to others is a part of offering spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. But man, have we made it hard and overly complicated. With such sacrifices, with generosity, with doing good to your neighbors. The Hebrew author says that is offering spiritual sacrifices to God. as you praise Him with lips and with your life continually on an everyday basis, be mindful of what you're doing. You're offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Do good to others. Share. Be generous with others. Because God is pleased with such sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, as you pay attention to God's mercy, as you pay attention to the cross, as you pay attention to the resurrection, as you pay attention to all that you yourself have been forgiven from, remember to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And some translations have, this is your spiritual worship. You don't conform to the ways of this world, but instead, day in and day out, you offer your lives as a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord, saying, what have you got for me today, God? My day is your day. Let's go. And then you go on with your day. Verses 6 through 8 consist of Peter stringing together a run of passages that Jesus filled full of meaning. Jesus referenced verse 7 in Matthew 21:42, quoting out of Psalm 118. Luke has Peter using this verse in Acts chapter 4. All three of these run of First Testament passages emphasize how Jesus can be both revered by some and at the same time rejected by others. Those who believe in the living stone will have honor in God's eyes, no matter your circumstances, no matter what you're going through, God will honor you. There is no middle way here in this passage that Peter is strung together. No room for both and, no room for universalism, no room for pluralism. There is one stone that Peter emphasizes here. One cornerstone that holds everything together. There is no middle way. We are either being built together on Him, or we are being dashed against Him. That is why it is extremely important as followers of Jesus that we point, that we direct people to the message of Jesus. Not our opinions, not our viewpoints, not cultural habits. We can have those things, but do not and cannot replace King Jesus with those things. Jesus is the living stone. The living stone. The cornerstone. Verses 9 through 10 may best be heard and seen through the work of David Bowden. Go ahead and press play.
Let me introduce you to yourself. You are alone, a solitary figure, connected joint and bone to no one but yourself. And this is the life you chose. Let me introduce you to yourself. You are cut off, separated. You ran into your isolation. And now there is no way back into the family from which you came. Let me introduce you to yourself. You are stained. You have sealed your isolated separation with guilt. Let me introduce you to yourself. You are under the shroud of slavery. In trying to own yourself, you became owned. Your master is your sin. You serve nothing but your own isolation and separation. This is your identity. This is who you are. but let me introduce you to who He is. He is God's special possession. There is no shroud of darkness on Him. Yet He fell under the dark veil of death so that God might specially possess us. Let me introduce you to who He is. He is the holy nation. He is perfect and the fullness of God's kingdom. Yet He left His kingdom of purity to take on our impurity. He tarnished His holiness by becoming sin for us. Let me introduce you to who He is. He is the royal priesthood. There was no distance between Himself and God, yet the Royal One was struck for our separation. He took the blow for our absence. Let me introduce you to who He is. He is the chosen one. Before the foundations of the earth, He chose to stand alone to bring us to God. That is who He is. That is the identity of Jesus. But there is even more. So let me introduce you to who you are now. You are now the chosen people. No longer alone, you have been brought into a full and eternal family with God Himself as your Father and the Prince of Peace as your brother. Let me introduce you to who you are now. You are now the royal priesthood. You are the sons and daughters of the King who stand as a beacon of light to a separated world that there is hope and there is access to the Father. Let me introduce you to who you are now. You are now the holy nation. You have been sprinkled with the blood of God's perfect Son so that now all His goodness, all His righteousness, all His perfection is credited to you. Let me introduce you to who you are now. You are now God's special possession. You have been sealed for salvation. You have been protected with perseverance. He who bought you with His blood will never let you fall away, for He loves you and He owns you. This is who you were. This is who He is. This is who you are now. This is your identity.
First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Y'all are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that y'all may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is on a roll here in this part of his letter. More First Testament verses echoed here. Exodus 19, Hosea 1 and 2. The remainder of the pages that separate the Old Testament from the New Testament should not be there, because this is a continual story. It is this continuous meta-narrative, this meta-story that is filled full of meaning in Jesus, the living stone. And as we, living stones, come to Him, we are being built into a spiritual house with Jesus Himself as the living stone, the cornerstone that He Himself said the powers of hell will never be able to overcome. This is who you are. This is who we are. We are chosen. We are set apart. We are God's special. Or as the King James Version has it, we are God's peculiar people. I love that phrasing from that old translation. Sometimes the old ones are the best ones. Special has been overused. There's so much baggage with the English word special. But peculiar, on the other hand, there's something to it that draws us in. When you look up peculiar in the dictionary, you get odd. You get weird. You know, I kind of like that. God's weird people. I'm down for that. There is a 90s band called DC Talk. They had a song album come out called Jesus Freak that has this really, really catchy intro to it. And again, maybe we got to turn down just a little bit. It'll blow people out of here. Maybe a little bit more. There we go. Anybody remember this song? I know you guys do. Anybody else? That'll get you going in the morning. DC Talk, Jesus Freaks, is the name of the album, the name of the song. We need a lot more Jesus Freaks out there in our culture. We ourselves need to embrace our own calling as being Jesus Freaks and quit being so worried and so caring about what the world thinks of us. We're a peculiar people. We are a weird people. So when the world looks at us and says, hey, that's really weird, thank you. I appreciate that. You're just reaffirming to me of who I am in Jesus. I am a peculiar person. There was a peculiar thing that took place, I don't know if it was this week or the week before, and involved a certain Big Ten team on there. I'm not going to say their name out loud, but they did unfortunately help Akron with their annual athletic budget yesterday by beating them 59-6 or something like that, 52-6. Tennessee beat that 52-6. Tennessee beat their annual budget people. University of Chattanooga, 69-3, just to let the numbers are higher, just to let you know that. But this Big Ten team did something that is really, really cool and really, really praiseworthy. I'm sure you've all seen it on the news, but if you haven't, players at the University of Ohio State did an awesome thing by being very, very peculiar. So go ahead and press play.
Spearheaded by several Ohio State University football players, a powerful Christian revival meeting drew a crowd of 800 to 1,000 attendees on Sunday and led to dozens of water baptisms.
Whatever you're going through in your life, wherever you've been through, I'm telling you there's a God that desires you. And so as we get into this worship, as we get into everything, we pray that you would see Him as He sees you.
During this meeting, those in attendance sang worship songs and several football players talked about their faith in Jesus. Defensive end J.T. Tuimoloa was quoted as saying, "I don't think anything I accomplished on the football field compares to what's happening right now."
What a peculiar statement to make. You've got this football player who's more than likely going to make it to the NFL and make millions upon millions of dollars playing on Sunday morning. But he says, nothing that I've done on the football field compares to what I'm doing right here, right now, by proclaiming the name of Jesus, by offering spiritual sacrifices together with a bunch of people and baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, nothing I do on the field will ever compare to this. What a peculiar thing for somebody to say. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here. You are chosen by God. You are chosen. You are a part of the priesthood of all believers. The question is, and the invitation for each and every single one of us, is how are you peculiar in a time in history when it is safe to be politically correct or simply just to go with the flow and be who the world says you need to be. Peter is a reminder here and an invitation and a challenge that you are God's chosen people. You are His, in Hebrew, Am Segula. You are His peculiar people to go out and to be a peculiar person in a world that is, will look at you and say, you're weird, you're odd. And that's all right. To this we are called. Stand with me, church. As we close out our service with a song and with prayer, if you would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come down here and see me. And at the end of this song, we will pray together. If you need a more closed, more kind of less spacious place to go pray, our prayer warriors, our shepherd, and we will have lady prayer warriors out by our prayer room. But however you need to respond, however you need to challenge yourself through the words of Scripture to leave this place on fire for the Lord, to embrace your identity as being a peculiar person, embrace it, accept it, and then go out and with the love of the Lord, share the message of Jesus with everybody whom God places in your life. But however you need to respond, do so as we worship together.